In the name of Jesus, amen. Like many children growing up, I had a rough time at the dinner table. I think many of you might know that kind of feeling. There was always the good stuff, like the meats and even the potatoes, some sort of delicious food that my parents prepared for me and always thought of our health and diet. But you get to that point of the meal where maybe I'm finished with what I'm eating, but there's still a few things left over. And of course, as you might know, it was the vegetables. It's always the vegetables. The corn, maybe, the carrots, peas, green beans, the salad with the tomatoes or the Brussels sprouts. Things I just didn't really like at the time, and whatever other disgusting thing that my parents had me eat or forced me to do that. All of that was assuredly there, and even more assured, I would tell my parents as I finished the good stuff, "Hey, I'm full. Maybe can I go play? Can I go outside?" And they're like, "No, well, Sean, you didn't finish everything on your plate." It's like, "Well, I'm done. I don't really need to do that." And they're like, "Well, you need to eat your vegetables." And I would be like, "I had my fill. I feel satisfied. I don't need my vegetables right now." But they'd say, "No, you need to eat your vegetables." And I'd be like, "Why? I've been filled up. I have my food. I'm satisfied." And they say, "Well, because it's good for you. You need to eat your vegetables because it's good for you." And I think, well, maybe you all can relate or know, have kids that have done that, or even yourself may have been in that situation. Nowadays, maybe it's worse because it seems we never really know what's actually good for you. Should I go all organic? Does a glass of milk a day really make a difference? Eggs are bad now, but now they're good, things like that. But the real reason why I didn't care for my vegetables, well, was because I didn't like them. They didn't taste good, and I didn't really think I needed them because they didn't really satisfy me the same way. They're not good, and I don't like them. They almost ruined the good stuff that I just had because it leaves a different taste in my mouth. But my parents would always insist that you need to eat your vegetables to finish them, because, well, they're good for you. Well, I bring that up because we got a story today about food in our reading from Mark. And it's people who, well, they actually need to be fed. They're hungry. And thankfully, not with the vegetables, but no doubt they would have to receive some sort of meal by the end of it. And they probably wouldn't have the same complaints as me. And the story begins with, as we read, that Jesus' disciples are returning from the mission that Jesus had sent them on way back in earlier in chapter 6, to preach and teach the coming of the kingdom of God, God's reign and rule, to call on people to repent and change and turn towards the Lord. That they now have come back from that journey and that they come back pretty exhausted. And Jesus tells them to go by themselves to a desolate place to regain their strength, to rest. But Jesus' teaching had spread through these messengers, that it's kind of made its way through the people, and maybe rumors and things have come around that these people start recognizing where his disciples are and then go to see Jesus. And so they go ahead of Jesus as they were going to a desolate place to go rest, and the crowd goes ahead and finds them as they come ashore on the Sea of Galilee to the place they were going to rest. There's about 5,000 of them. And Jesus, as Jesus does, looks on them with compassion. He felt for them. That's kind of what compassion is. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd, lost and looking to be satisfied. And the people looked toward Jesus because they heard of the words and heard his message. And apparently he was captivating an audience to come and see him. And so he teaches, he instructs, he gives them stuff. And then it became late, and the disciples, probably still weary, lost rest, they come and ask Jesus, "Maybe we should let these people go. We're hungry, we're pretty tired, and things seem to... these people need to eat as well." How about we send them to the villages, to the towns nearby, let them find something to eat? So in case the restaurants are about to close, you know, you don't want to miss out on that. So let's send these people away so they can eat and we can rest as well. But then Jesus, he seems to turn it back on them, doesn't he? Why don't you feed them? How about you give them something to eat? And then you might be able to imagine that the disciples kind of stumble back and are not really sure what that means. Jesus, we don't have 200 denarii, 200 days of work to feed you with something good. Feed these people with something to eat. Well, Jesus asks then, well, what do we have? What do we have to give these people if we were to feed them? And they're like, well, we have 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. Jesus, as he does, in his mysterious way, he gathers these things, says a prayer, says a blessing, and gives it to them to hand it out. Barely anything that would feed, let alone a small family, and he blesses and gives this out to feed the 5,000 people that were there, the 5,000 men. He took this little bit of food and blesses it, and they start to hand it out. And you know the story. One after another, people are being fed. People are being, what Mark tells us, they're being satisfied. They ate their fill and they're satisfied. They're filled, well, with what they needed. They had their fill. Their needs were met. Their hunger had been taken care of. And so, now the text turns to us. And we ask the question, are you satisfied? Have you had your fill? Are your needs met? And you might immediately think, well, it depends. Am I satisfied with my job? Satisfied with the work I do or the money I make? The house I live in? The relationships in my life? The spouse I'm married to, the children I raised, or am I satisfied just in general? I think maybe we should leave it open like that so that you can decide, are you satisfied? Because it's no surprise that what we're looking for is to be satisfied. And that's what the world encourages us to do, to find satisfaction, to be happy, to find fulfillment, to be comfortable, pleased. And you and I, we turn to all sorts of ways to be satisfied. We can find our satisfaction in food, could be in money. People can be satisfied for that job they had, the career they wanted. Or maybe you're satisfied with a healthy lifestyle. Or you're looking for satisfaction, fulfillment, maybe in more deeper things and things that matter, like your spouse, having a good family, and your children, and raising them up to be people of noble worth and so that they can be satisfied too. As soon as we dig down, maybe we pry a little bit. We know how rare it is to be completely pleased by those things. Something can always be a little better. That this thing or that thing, if it turned out this way, it would be different. The house could be a little bigger or smaller. I eat well, but the things don't seem to change in my body. I love my wife, but she does have her fair share of shortcomings. My kids, they're brilliant, and they can do so much. But they get a little lazy, and it would be nice if they stepped it up a bit. Well, what about church, right? Are you satisfied here? Sure, absolutely. You're supposed to be, right? Most of the time. Yeah, sometimes. I mean, Easter and Christmas are pretty good, I think. And the church itself promises that if you're here, you will be satisfied. You receive God's good gifts in Jesus Christ, the one who makes you right before God, the one who gives you a meal itself to give you that grace and love and truth and identity and who you are. Though, sometimes, I know for me, church doesn't bring me the satisfaction that I'd hope, or that seems to be promised. Maybe because it's getting a little mundane. Maybe because there the church is not being relevant. It's not addressing the things relating to my life. Maybe I don't feel reached out to. That I've got a lot of things on my mind. And everyone around me seems to be going on without a care in the world. I know, I can go to church and I'm always welcomed and always included, but I don't feel it. I don't feel satisfied by it. Maybe because it seems the church is dying, or maybe just because, maybe, everyone else seems to be satisfied and I don't. Mark's account gives us this picture of a feast that's going on. There's this large crowd that's hungry, and rather than releasing them to fend for themselves in the other towns to get their own food, Jesus decides that, hey guys, we're going to feed them. Disciples, what? 5 loaves and 2 fish? Jesus, that's nothing. Can't do anything. Well, Jesus says, we'll use that. It was in last week's text, but if you remember the reading from Mark's gospel, it was the story of Herod bringing John the Baptist's head on a silver platter to his brother's daughter. And in that reading is the one right before this. And it's in that story that we see a different kind of feast. A feast of Herod that he is bringing and showing to celebrate the marriage of his brother to his cousin or son. It's a Game of Thrones almost type of situation. Yeah, if you read the story, it seems like there's family incest, and then there's death and murder, and it's all occurring at this feast. And in that story, Herod is trying to please his guests, and Herod himself even admits that John the Baptist is a man that he feels scared of and does not want to harm. But in that story, if you remember it, or if you go back and read it, you see that in Herod's effort to please his guests, he follows and goes through with the wishes of what they have and want. And John the Baptist ends up being killed in the end. And that story gives us a picture of the feast. If we follow our own fleshly desires and sins, without receiving what we need and what's good for us. In this feast, where Jesus only has 5 loaves and 2 fish, nothing, and out of essentially nothing, he was able to feed the people. The point is not that Jesus did his great miracle and everyone was fed, but this is a look of how the Lord provides for our needs. Even when it seems like there is nothing to draw from. As great as a miracle that this is, that he used almost nothing to feed this many people, Jesus did not come to do this one pass-through and feed a bunch of people for a day and then head on out. He continued his ministry. And in Mark's gospel, his preaching is coming, is to bring the kingdom of God on earth, to bring the reign and rule he spoke of, and provide for people with what they need to feed them, protect them, and yes, to forgive and renew them. Jesus was the servant sent to bring it, and people didn't like what he spoke. They didn't want what he offered. They didn't like the way he equated himself to God, and the Jewish people didn't find satisfaction in his preaching because it seemed to be destroying their way of life, to destroy where they found their own satisfaction. And so the best way they can get him out of the picture was to put him to death. So that's exactly what they did. They took him and nailed him to the cross, and they were pretty satisfied doing that. And there he died. And they threw him in a tomb to seal away the trouble he was causing. Yet, undermining all expectations, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. Dead people don't rise from the grave. And in that instance, he proved his message is from the Lord, and that he is the one who brings true satisfaction. That Jesus Christ satisfies the Lord's call for justice, and he satisfies his chosen people. You are people who are satisfied. You are people who are filled up, met with all your needs, satisfied because God forgives the sin that weighs you down, and he creates new life in you, one born anew out of a child of God. You are made right with God, the Lord of creation. I know the Lord doesn't seem to choose to bring out these supernatural events to satisfy you. And he seems to do it in the most insignificant ways, in the smallest and unexpected things, like simple water in the Word to claim you and assure you that the Lord is with you and that you belong to Him. A simple spoken word from a fellow Christian who continues to promise who you are, to give you forgiveness. Even here at this table, where literally a small morsel of bread and wine that can no way fill you up, but it is the body and blood of the Savior that satisfies your soul. You know, the things we do here may, on the surface, seem very small. It may seem like 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 people. But it's through these things that the Lord fills you up to make you full, to give you new life, forgiveness, and satisfaction. And sometimes it may not be regularly clear. You see, when we're looking to get satisfied, or when we're desiring to get more out of it, or we wish there was more things, we're looking at the world the wrong way. Because the problem is, we think we know what is good for us and what we need. Maybe you say something like, I don't like my vegetables. I don't want to eat vegetables. And there's that part of us that honestly wish maybe church could be like Burger King and I could have it my way. But in reality, as much as we don't like to hear it, we do know that we need to hear what is actually good for us, even though we might choose to avoid it. And when we choose to avoid it, that's unfortunately when Satan does his best work, to try to satisfy you and give you the things you want. But to recognize that the Lord himself steps in and fills you with what you truly need is to be changed and filled by the Lord and his word than what we think we need. Faith in Jesus, to be filled by him, is to hear and listen to all that he says, to his commands on how you to live, and to his promises of who you are as God's chosen child. Dependent on the Lord, who created everything and all that you truly need. The Lord fills you and meets all your needs, because the Lord is the only one who can truly satisfy. Now I want you to think of it this way then. You all have your meals you have to eat every day, right? Maybe breakfast, lunch, and dinner, a second breakfast. I know I like that. However your eating schedule goes, There are some meals that are just great, and you can remember them. It could be because the food was delicious or the company you were with. That first Reuben you tried from that one deli and it was the best one you ever had. Or that fresh cod you knew came straight from the water. The Thanksgiving meal mom prepared so well. Maybe there was a meal and the conversation you had with a close friend where you laid aside maybe the jokes and sarcasm and started to talk about the things that really mattered. And it was over food at McDonald's. Or that conversation you had with someone at church over a simple potluck. But in all honesty, you don't remember all your meals. You probably can't remember name the food you had yesterday. But you needed to eat for the sustenance and the fuel that you needed. Well, think about what we do here. You probably don't remember my message from 3 weeks ago, let alone last week. And you don't notice the change in yourself overnight. Yet, like my parents would tell me about my vegetables, it's good for you. The Lord's grace, continuing to hear and listen to Jesus Christ, his promises being renewed each and every day, and showing you that the work you do matters. It's good for you. Whether you realize it or not, you need it. Because Jesus Christ is the one who sustains you in your life. So we come and hear how the Lord has satisfied you with all that you need to feed you with his word of promise and grace, to offer up his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And then as you leave this place and you come across others who, well, need to be fed as well, remember what Jesus told his disciples when they asked, maybe we should send these people to the villages and other places. How about you give them something to eat? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, the bread of life. Amen.